You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, studying life under the sun. What does it mean? Hope you've been with us. I'm not going to be able to recap the first 2 weeks. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Lord, we need to understand time. We need to understand eternity. Thank you that You've put eternity in our hearts, Lord, and that you've given us a certain amount of time, Lord. You've given us life. We're here today. You've given us the time we have today. We pray that we would know how to view time from your perspective, Lord, that we'd know what to think about eternity and death. And we pray that we could use the time that we have in ways that we're not going to regret later. Amen. Imagine you get an anonymous call someday, and you learn that you have an anonymous friend who loves you very much, who has decided they're going to start depositing money in your bank account every single morning. Wouldn't that be sweet? Yeah. Each morning, they're going to put 86,400 pennies in your bank account, $864. The only condition is this. Whatever you haven't spent by the end of that day, you lose. Still a pretty good deal, though. They're going to do that every day for the rest of your life. You start doing the math, you're like, whoa, that's like over $6,000 per week. You start running the numbers, you're like, that's over $315,000 per year that's being deposited in my account through nothing that I've done. And I get this, and all I have to do is I have to spend this each day. You might be thinking, man, I better make sure I spend every single last cent of this. I don't want to leave anything on the table. I want to make the most of this money that's being deposited in my account every single day. All right, now for the reality. This is kind of true when it comes to time. Every single day, God deposits 86,400 seconds into your time account. That time you can spend on anything you want. The only thing is you can't save it up. You can't carry it. There's no rollover minutes, okay, like with your cell phone plan. You have to use it all each day, and it's use it or lose it. You start doing the math. That's more than 600,000 seconds per week. You realize 31 and a half million seconds per year that I've got to spend on whatever I want, and it doesn't matter who you are. You could be the richest person. You could be Jeff Bezos, or you could be a random guy on the street. You both have the same amount of time. You both have the same amount in your account. And none of you can save that and care and roll it over. It all has to be used each and every day. And this kind of confronts us with the unfortunate reality that there will be a time when your time will be up. Do you ever feel that? I always hated that feeling when I was taking a test and I just saw, I'm running out of time. There's going to come a point where the teacher is going to say, pencils down, and I'm frantically scribbling, and finally, I just have to turn the test in with what I have. There will come a time where it will be pencils down time. Your time will be up. The clock is ticking down, and you're going to have to just turn in what you've got. That's going to be your life. Do you ever go to a death clock? You can enter in your birthday. You can enter in different things about you. This is my death clock as of this afternoon. That's how many. I'm under a, what is that? Under a billion seconds now. They're thinking that a normal projection for me is I've got till June 8th, 2052. That's what, 31 years? Now, you can set it to a pessimistic calculation. My pessimistic calculation, 2027. So I'm like 5.5 years from the end. Now, there is another option. You can set it to sadistic mode. And when I set it to sadistic mode, I just got this pop-up. I'm sorry, but your time has expired. Have a nice day. That's the thing. I mean, this is obviously just a simulation. They don't really know the day I'm going to die. Nobody does but God, according to Scripture. But the reality is we have a certain amount of time left. We have a certain number of seconds left, and then this life is over. And it's very difficult for us to grapple with that. It's hard for us to face the reality of our death. The Scripture says humans live in fear of death. And in fact, a good case could be made that much of what we do is designed to get us to not think about death because it's so terrifying to us. Time. What is time? One good definition I read was just a duration in which things happen. That's time. The thing about time, though, is it's completely irretrievable. You can never repeat it or relive it. You know, we might have instant replay for our sporting events, but you don't have that in real life. It takes time to watch the instant replay in real life. Time travels alongside us every single day. It has eternity wrapped up in it. Time is where we touch on eternity. Time was going before you came into existence. Time will go on after your death, but the time that you have to live, that's where we touch eternity. Ben Franklin, famous quote, said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of." Yeah, you know, wise use of time, ability to use time wisely, properly. It's actually a big theme of wisdom literature. And if you're going to squander time, then you must not love life very much, because life, you know, is composed of a series of moments, a duration in which life happens. That's the time that you've been allotted. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon, he's going to mention the word time 31 times in the first 11 verses. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and this, and that, and this, and that. It almost, it's kind of redundant. It almost feels frantic, you know, like that white rabbit in Alice in Wonderland that's late, that they're late for a very important date, you know. So it's like you see time just come front and center here in this chapter. But then after saying time 31 times in 11 verses, he uses a different word that's related to time. He begins to speak of eternity. He begins to speak of forever, after he's done speaking about time. And so what do time and eternity have to do with meaningless or life under the sun that we've been studying? How does it relate to Solomon's own regrets in his life and the things he's trying to warn us away from? How do they help us learn something about God? Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes 3 and see. He writes, "For everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, the bookends of life. A time to plant and a time to uproot the thing that's planted. You see the fields, the farmer's fields full of the crops, but then you see in fall, it's been harvested and the crops are dead. A time to kill and a time to heal." You know, in a society with a lot of, you know, they're up close to their animals, you know, there's a time where that animal that got attacked, it's beyond healing. It's time to put it down. A time to tear it down and a time to build it back up. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve, and a time to dance. Although for some of us, there should really never be a time where we should be dancing, if you're anything like me. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. Not quite sure what that one means. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. There's a time where the relationship is over. A time to search and a time to quit searching. That could be a sad moment depending on what you're searching for. A time to keep, and it's time to, for some of us, it's time to throw some things away, okay? We don't need to keep this anymore. There's a time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be quiet, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. And these songs, they have kind of a rhythmic quality to them, you know? It almost makes you want to, like, you know, break out into a song. Verses of Ecclesiastes 3, except for the turn part. You hear it? I'm not going to play the whole thing, but... Alright, you get the point. It's been stuck in my head all week. Oh, God. It's back. It's been stuck in my head all week. Now it's going to be stuck in yours. This is The Byrds. Their 1965 number one hit, Turn, Turn, Turn. And, of course, the lyrics were written nearly 3,000 years ahead, before that by King Solomon. Did you know Solomon had a number one hit in the 1960s? It's pretty much all the words. The only thing they changed was they left out a time for war, and they said a time for peace. It's still not too late. You can see why the hippies loved it as the Vietnam War was ramping up. That's neither here nor there. Let's take a look at this. Time for every purpose under heaven. Remember this under the sun perspective. You know, so Solomon, he's In this part here, he's giving us an under-the-sun perspective. He's going to break out of that perspective here at the end of the poem. But it's a time for every purpose under heaven. And he says, he starts off with a time to be born and a time to die. I mean, these are the bookends of life under the sun, your birth and your death. And, you know, this is life. It's sort of a parade of cradles and coffins. You know, it's been said that when you're born, you're bald, you're eating soft food, you're wearing diapers. And then when you're nearing your death, you're often bald, you're eating soft food, and you're wearing diapers. There's kind of a symmetry to it. And, you know, your parents were changing your diaper at one point. There might be a time in the future where you might be helping with theirs. These are the ends. Life under the sun, this is all that there is, right? And all these other events, they take place within those bookends. Do you notice there are 14 pairs in this poem? 14 sets of two. Each pair has a positive thing that then gets canceled out by the negative thing. The net is zero on all of these pairs. Birth and death, planting and uprooting, killing and healing, tearing down, building back up. These are the opposites. And, you know, Solomon, he's like, look, thinking about death, there's something valuable to that. He says, better to spend your time at funerals than parties later in this same book. Everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Yeah, I wonder if Solomon regretted getting too caught up in the now and not thinking about the bigger picture with some of the mistakes that he made in his life. He needed to think a little bit more about, you know, beyond just what's happening right now and think about life on the grander scale of things. He lost perspective on that at some point along the way, as we've seen. You know, you think about that happy time at the birth of the child, that one day that child will maybe grow, maybe not, and will be laid in the grave. You know, the happy time at the planting of the new tree, there's going to be coming a time where that tree is going to fall down, be cut down, you're going to have to grind out the stump. You know, the happiness of the wedding day, you know, one day that couple, you know, it says till death do us part, they will be parted. And so there's this net zero in a lot of life. And you know, the day of death can often come pretty unexpectedly. That's another thing that he saw and that he writes about again later in Ecclesiastes. He says, you dig a well, you might fall in. You demolish an old wall, you could get bitten by a snake. When you work in a quarry, stones might fall on you and crush you. When you chop wood, there's danger with each stroke of your axe. And I remember some buddies of mine and I, we were trying to cut down a tree and we had borrowed a chainsaw. And the chainsaw just got cut right in his jeans. It didn't harm him at all, but my God, it should have. Like, we were being very foolish with the chainsaw. And you know, it's we like to think we're young, I've got plenty of time, but that's not necessarily the case. Death can come suddenly, there can be bad news that can come suddenly, and no matter when it comes, I imagine it always feels a little sudden. The other thing I notice as we read this list of positives and negatives, we'd kind of like to just eliminate the negatives, wouldn't we? You know, if we had it our way, there'd be a time to be born and plant and heal and build up and laughing and dancing and embracing and searching and keeping and mending and loving and peace. But that's not reality. That's not reality. There's also the time to die and uproot and kill and tear down and cry and grieve and turn away and quit searching and throw away and tear and hate. And there's a time for war. So, you know, we've got both of these. We have to accept both parts of life under the sun. And sometimes all we can do is respond to what life seems to be throwing at us. We feel out of control a lot of times. Maybe some of us, that's how we're feeling right now. We're feeling out of control with what life is hurling at us. And we're not happy. And there's negatives coming our way. And we don't know what to do with them. And we're like, I don't want it to be time for that. Okay? I want it to be time for the good part. And yet, here we have. We've got to accept the good and the bad of life. And that's If you can't get on board with that, you're not going to be able to navigate life very well. Solomon goes on to kind of sum this up. He says, so what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Remember this word we had back in chapter 1, verse 3? He says, what profit is there to all of our striving under the sun? It's very similar to 1:3. You know, profit, that's that business term that only appears in Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament. And it appears a bunch of times. And he's constantly asking, what is the gain? Am I making a profit? At the end of the day, were my expenses less than my income? And he says, you know, with all these contrasting pairs, are we getting anywhere? Are the expenses less than the income? Under the sun, does it all cancel out under heaven? What do we gain from a whole lifetime of canceling events? Especially when the end cancels out the beginning. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Who cares about what happens in between if that's where it's all headed? You know, you received 86,400 seconds yesterday. What'd you do with them? Did you gain anything of lasting value? Will those seconds, will the time you have add up to anything of lasting value? And is there anything beyond the grave for which to save up for? He says, I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Are we just occupying ourselves during our brief days of life? But then he peels back the veil and he gives us an over the sun perspective, like he has done a few times in this book that we've seen. He says, and yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. And he has also planted eternity in the human heart. How interesting. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And so we've got a little peek of eternity. We've got a sense of eternity. Eternity in the human heart. What does it mean? Well, you know, this is time, right? Time is going on. At a certain point, you were born. You entered time. There was a time to be born. At a certain point, your life will end. There'll be a time to die. But what Scripture says is, we know we were meant for more than this brief window, this brief time. You know, we should be fine with death. It's not like the dogs are moping around wondering why they have to die. Like plants don't worry about death, you know. They just kind of accept it. But as human beings, there's something that really bugs us about death. We simply cannot accept the fact of our own death. We're terrified of it. We struggle against it. Some give up in despair. Some are in denial. But we feel like we were made for eternity. And we long for eternity because God has planted eternity in our heart. We long for the eternal. We long for the infinite. How do we get it, though? How do we get over that wall that's ahead of us, the wall of death? You know, I don't know how much I need to make this case, but you just look. You look out at our world. And you see, what are people saying about death in their honest moments? Here's Arnold Schwarzenegger. This is from his newsletter he writes. This is a newsletter from this past spring. Someone wrote to him and said, Arnold, what do you think about death? And look at what he says in a moment of clarity. And he's getting pretty old. He says, well, unfortunately, death is the one thing we can't overcome. And I have to say, that pisses me off. I hate the idea of death. I don't like to think about it, and I don't even like to say the word. Yeah. I mean, look at this guy. I mean, this is this guy in his prime, right? And you know, like, here he is now. He's trying still. But you can't go back to that. I'd be kind of pissed off, too, if I used to look like that. I mean, he was the model of beauty and youth. And we just think about, there's a time to be born and a time to die. We can't avoid that. And yet, he has planted eternity in the human heart. And something about death just pisses us off, when we're honest. Sean Parker, founder of Napster, first president of Facebook. He's the guy that Justin Timberlake played in the Facebook movie. Anyway, very wealthy. The rich often think they can cheat death because of their money. He says, because I'm a billionaire, I'm going to have access to better health care. I'm going to be like 160, and I'm going to be part of this like class of immortal overlords. There's all this hope in that science will someday cure death. David Asprey, founder of Bulletproof Coffee, here's his regimen. He claims to have spent $1 million on a quest to live to the age of 180. He has bone marrow extracted from his hips, and then he has the stem cells filtered out and injected into every joint in his body and his spinal cord and his cerebral fluid. He intends to do this twice a year for the rest of his life. He also, quote, takes 100 supplements a day, religiously follows a low-carb, high-fat diet, bathes in infrared light, chills in a cryotherapy chamber, and relaxes in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. If only we could buy our way out of death. The price is too high for us to pay. Have you heard of this young blood transfusion procedure? Old people are now trying to get blood donations from teenagers and inject it into their own veins. Hopefully replacing their own aging blood, I guess, with young people blood, and that's going to like make them live longer. It's also called vampire therapy. Here's a cartoon I thought was kind of funny that illustrated this. You know, one thing that you'll notice is that when someone does die young, we want to come up with an explanation for it. You know, like they did something wrong, and that's why they died, because that won't happen to me. This is Pearls Before Swine. Rat and Goat are sitting there talking, and Goat says, my neighbor Fred died suddenly. He was only 42. And then Rat says, was he super fat? No. Smoke 4 packs a day? No. Family history? No. Previous heart problems? No. Use drugs? No. Drive super fast motorcycles in the rain? No, none of those. Nothing. It can't be nothing, because nothing could happen to me, meaning that fate is whimsical, that I too could die anytime. Give me something about Fred that made him different from me. He collected stamps. High risk hobby, he was doomed. Isn't that kind of what we do, though? We're like, man, he should have known better. Should have done this, eaten that, gotten the vaccine, whatever. But we like to, and I'm not saying being healthy is bad or anything like that. It's good. We should try to take care of the bodies God has given us. And yet to think that by doing that, we could avoid death altogether. Larry Ellison, 9th richest man in the world, founder of Oracle, worth about $108 billion. Here's what he says. He's donated more than $430 million to anti-aging research. He says, death has never made any sense to me. How can a person be there and then just vanish? Just not be there. Death makes me very angry. Premature death makes me angrier still. Isn't that what Arnold was saying earlier? There's a time to be born and a time to die, and yet he has planted eternity in the human heart. What a contradiction we live in. Finally, this is Jordan Sparks, director of the Oregon Cryonics Institute. Rich people can pay like $100,000 to get their bodies frozen in liquid nitrogen down about negative 100 degrees Celsius. A few famous people have done it. Ted Williams did it. He has his head in one vat and his body in the other one, and it's frozen. And here's what this guy has to say about the fear of death. I'm afraid of death in all ways, and I will never give up. I want to yell at the entire world, don't you get it? You're going to die. And here's an option, the only option. Freezing your body in a vat of liquid nitrogen until science can bring you back and cure whatever killed you. There is a time to be born and a time to die, and yet he has planted eternity in the human heart. This is where we live. This is the paradox that Solomon saw under the sun. And so we have the now, and we have eternity, and we have this major obstacle between now and eternity, and that would be death. Here's the thing. What if there was a way to overcome death, to get from now to eternity safely? You know, what if Jordan Sparks is wrong, that cryogenics is not the only option? And I don't think it's a very good one. What if we had an awesome option? Because the truth is that the eternal Son of God entered the now. That's the thing about God. God is eternal. He's infinite. He's transcendent. And yet he's up close and personal, interacts in space and time. And he did that in the ultimate way in Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And he died for your sins. And as a result, 1 Corinthians 15 says, death is now swallowed up in victory. You can be forgiven. You can be guaranteed eternal life. And so the first step of a proper use of time is getting right with God. You need to get set for eternity before you can start thinking about the rest of how you're going to use your time and what time means to you. Once you've done that, though, a big key to understanding Ecclesiastes and life is finding that balance between the eternity and the now. You know, isn't that what we've kind of seen already? You notice a pattern in this series. Week one, we talked about enjoy life, but remember there's an afterlife and a God who's really there. Last time we talked about enjoy pleasure, but do it under God's design. And let those desires point you to the creator of pleasure, point you to an eternity with him. It's keeping both things in our field of vision. Well, what he's saying here is you've got to live wisely now, but do it in light of eternity, because time is final. We've got to worry about both the now and the eternity, because eternity is planted in our hearts. And this life is not all that there is. That's why he goes on to say, just a verse later, people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor. These are gifts from God. Let's enjoy life. And he says, I know that whatever God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. There's a finality to what we do with the time that's been given to us. And that will last on forever. Our future will be evaluated based on what we've done here in this life. We can be rewarded for what we've done here in this life. You know, not rewarded with salvation. That's a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. It can only be received. But he says, once you've received that, then you'll get rewarded. Jesus says you can lay up treasures in heaven. You can send them on ahead. And you can lay up wealth in the next life. Well, let's just talk some about application with the rest of the time we've got. Here's a few points I thought of. One, once we got a relationship with God, we're going to need guidance from him to know how to use our time in light of eternity. Remember what he said there? People cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You know, we're like a nearsighted person that's up close on a tapestry or a huge fresco. And we can't see the whole thing because we can't step back far enough and see that. But God can. And God sees the whole thing. And so if we can get guidance from him, if we can start seeing things from his perspective, then we're going to be in a position where we can make good decisions about our time. And we're going to know when is the time for this and when is it a time for that. I don't know if you've seen any of these anamorphic artworks, but you know, here's a work of art. You know, you look at it from one angle, it just looks like complete random collections of trash. But if you move over to the front of the exhibit and look through the little viewfinder, what you see is the whole thing comes into focus. That same work of art, when viewed from the front, looks like that. You know, from one perspective, it looks like complete meaningless nonsense. From another perspective, you see the hand of the artist. And that's what we need. We need to see our time from the perspective of God, from the perspective of eternity. Then we'll be in a position to evaluate the day in and day out decisions. God, through his word, wants to guide us. God, directly, through his spirit, wants to guide us. Here's another application point. Time is in God's hands, so learn to enjoy whatever season you're in. Learn to enjoy whatever season you're in. Some people are always longing for the next phase in life. You know, little kids are like, oh, when I get older, I'm going to do this. Oh, when I start driving this. When I get out of my parents' house, this. You know, we're always next thing, next thing, next thing, next thing. We're never happy where we're at now because we're waiting for the next thing. Other people are always longing for a previous phase of life, and they live life full of regrets, and they wish they were back there because I'd be happy if I was back there and if I could do that over. You can't. You're living now. Solomon writes in this same book, don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. Well put, Solomon. I'm sure he had some of that, longing for a previous time before he made the mistakes that he had made. He says, no, you can't do that. You have to learn to be happy in all the seasons of life. Because if you're always waiting for the next season to be happy or longing for the previous season to be happy, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be able to live because the grass is always going to be greener somewhere else and you're just going to be waiting for that or longing for that. We got to learn, you know, some of us, you know, we're single. Enjoy the years of singlehood. We got to learn how to be happy and also remember God in all the midst of that. You know, some of us, we're headed toward, you know, marriage. Some of us are in the early years of marriage. You know, there's something enjoyable about that time in life. You know, if God gives you kids someday, enjoy that. Enjoy each phase along the way. Don't always be looking for the next one or the other one or the previous one. You're going to need to learn to be happy when the kids are gone someday. Even in old age, like Solomon talked about a few studies ago, we need to learn to be happy knowing that heaven is closer than ever. But we've got to learn how to be happy day by day. And with God, you know, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can have that joy. It's not all going to be easy. And that kind of leads into the next point, actually. You've got to learn to accept the negatives in life, too. You know, we just want to delete all the negatives off that list. That's not the real world. We live in a broken world. It's not going to, one day the world will be fixed when Christ comes back. But we live in a broken world. And so we're going to have to learn to accept the positives and the negatives in life. And how to, we're going to have to learn to have joy even in the midst of pain. One thing that's helpful is we know that with God, he causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So we can know God will be with us through the suffering. We can know he will give us usually people to be there with us. And he will use that for good. So we can have joy in the midst of that. We can also look forward to that day when all these negatives will be deleted. You know, the negatives on that list are not going to be here forever. There will be a day where there's no more death. And that will be put to an end. And then we will be living in that eternity that we long for, the eternity that God has planted in our hearts. And we catch glimpses of it now. But we can't construct heaven here on earth, ultimately. Christ will have to do that. Make the most of the time that God has given you. That, remember that deposit that gets to put in your bank account each morning, your time account each morning? What are you doing with that? How intentional are you being with that? One thing that was suggested to me as a pretty young Christian that felt like I didn't have any time, an older, wiser believer said, why don't you do a time study? And cited this verse, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. What's a time study? A time study is where you just, you don't even really try to do anything differently. You just record, just get like a big spreadsheet or a grid or something and just mark out, what did I do with my time this week? And at the end of the week, take a look at it and add up how much time you spent doing the different things. You'd be surprised where your time actually goes. You'd be surprised how you're actually using your time. You might have a little more time than you think you do. And, you know, one question you can ask is, how is eternity reflected in my daily use of time? You know, God has certain values, relationships. You know, love. God is love. God places a very high value on relationships. People will last into eternity. God places a high value on truth. So how much of my time is devoted to loving others, to building deeper relationships? How much of my time is devoted to seeking truth in God's word? How much of my time is devoted to spending time with God? And take a look, because, you know, those are the ones, when Jesus says lay up treasures in heaven, those are the sorts of things that you're putting your money in the right jar, and that's a jar that is going to make it on into eternity. I think keeping a personal calendar is a great idea, too. You know, there's going to come a time where you're going to be too busy. It's going to be hard to keep track of everything. And so this kind of helps you track everything. It helps you see that high-level view of your schedule and helps you make some changes if you need to. But, you know, with my personal calendar, I try to get the important stuff in there on a regular schedule. You know, I've got blocks of time set aside for building relationships with certain people each week. I'm not just going to try to catch up when I can or schedule something when I can. I've got blocks of time set aside to spend time with God. I got time set aside to come to meetings like this, even when I'm not teaching it. Because meetings like this is a great chance to love other people, to learn God's truth, to show the love of God to people that don't know him. If we can get that onto a regular schedule, then we're going to start to rack up. Again, the pennies are going to be deposited. It's like automatic deposit, you know, where you automatically put the money into the savings account. That's kind of what it ends up becoming. You build good habits that add up to something for eternity. Finally, I mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Put your trust in Jesus to overcome death. If you've never done that, it doesn't matter what kind of time management skills you develop, because you have that big thing waiting at the end of your life. You know, Solomon says there's a time to be born and a time to die. But then you know what Jesus came along and said? He said, I bring a new birth. There's a second birth, a spiritual birth, a birth that once you have this new birth, you will live on forever. He says, whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. We don't have to worry about the death of the body in this life because we know that we'll be given a new body and we will live on into eternity with God. And it's going to be awesome. And we're going to live the eternity that is now only planted in our hearts will blossom. We'll grow into its fullest form and we'll get to live it out. Here's how scripture ends in Revelation 21. It says, God himself will be with them. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow or crying or pain or any of the things on Solomon's list. Because all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I'm making everything new." What a great promise. You know, the time to kill and grieve and tear down and turn away and give up the search and tear and hate and war and die, it's all be gone forever because he's making everything new. So, if it's your first time here, we got a free book for you. Gives you great reasons to believe in God. And we got a free drink over at the coffee bar. Next week, we're going to get into Ecclesiastes 4. We're going to look at the daily grind. We're going to look at, can I find meaning through accomplishment? And how does that interface with relationships? Which we'll see is a place where real happiness and meaning can be found. So, I don't know if anybody's got any questions or comments or whatever. Yeah, we got one over here and one over here.
I was listening to an interview recently by, like, they were interviewing Jane Goodall, who is, like, you know, the world-renowned researcher on chimpanzees stuff like that. But it was interesting because I think a little bit in contrast to those people that you quoted who are, you know, scared of death, she said, she was like, actually, death for me is what I view as, like, life's next greatest adventure. She was like, I think that there is something after this life, which I thought was cool to hear from a scientist like her. And I thought it was an interesting contrast to some people are very scared, like those ones that you quoted, and others are, you know, maybe have that perspective of it's life's next greatest adventure. But she was quoted saying, like, I don't know what that's going to be like.
Yeah.
Like, I'm not sure what that's going to look like. And I think it made me just, you know, hearing this teaching then, like, reflect that I'm really grateful that we can have confidence and we have a biblical worldview of, like, what is going to happen after. And we don't have to be just left in that spot of, like, I don't know what it's going to be like.
Yeah. So a lot of the stuff I presented here, I got out of this book by Clay Jones called Immortal, which is an awesome book. It's so good. But he goes through all the ways people try to deal with death. And so he has literal immortality projects. That's your cryogenic, that's your medical science advances. He goes through, like, could we upload our brains to a computer? Could they clone a human? And why none of that is going to work. And then he goes through symbolic immortality projects. Well, I'm just going to have kids. Well, I'm going to make an impact on the world. And just why none of that works either. And then he goes through ones like you're talking about, where they just sort of find some way to deal with death. You know, wishful thinking, denial, whatever. And it's like, she's really saying, I hope it's the next great adventure, but it might not be. And Jesus said, if you don't have a relationship with God through me, then it's not going to be a good experience, death. And it's just like, throughout that book and throughout the scriptures, it just repeatedly talks to the hope that we have. And we don't have to have wishful thinking or turn to some crazy exotic means. We have the free gift extended through Jesus Christ. And we can know that we have it. And there's good reasons to believe it, too. It's not wishful thinking. There's good reasons, like in the book that I was talking about reasons to believe. So I think it adds a sense of urgency to the hope that we have and the message that we have. Yeah.
You were talking a lot about the people who want to kind of delete the negatives. And I think there are some of us that are a little bit more masochistic, I guess. But, like,
delete the positives, yeah.
Like, we're like, don't focus on the positives and we focus completely on the negatives. And I was just thinking about how that's not the answer either. Like, I think it's really easy to be like, well, like, I, like, think about death and I think about all these horrible things all the time. And it's like, that's not going to be beneficial to you. That's not what God calls us to do. And I think it's really good to, like, remember that, like, we should be cherishing, like, every moment and cherishing every, like, person that comes to be with us, because it's like, that's an opportunity to, like, forgive and love the person or whatever it is. And that brings so much more joy than, like, focusing on the negatives.
Yeah. You know, we're just studying one passage. And Ecclesiastes has kind of come with a certain perspective, but, you know, the broader picture is clearly gratitude is super important. You know, in light of everything God has given us, everything God has done for us, you know, learning to thank God for the positive things that he has put in my life shows a remarkable impact on our mental health. And we've got to fight for that gratitude perspective. I just didn't really have time to get into that tonight. But that's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up. There's both, you know. Both things are in life. But to always focus on the negative, that's not what God wants from us either. Like walking around just thinking about death all the time. No, we should think about the hope that we have and the good things God has given us in the face of the death that we deserve. Good. Yeah, over here.
So I have the I have the privilege of working with middle school girls who are more honest and also way more dramatic in the way that they ask things mm-hmm. than adults are. And I had an experience many different times where, you know, we were doing something that made a seventh grade girl nervous, and you know, the way she asked it is, "Am I gonna die?" And I would spend a lot of time being like, "This is not that dangerous, and you're gonna be okay." And then all of a sudden, there was one time we were doing stuff, and the girls are like, "Are we gonna die?" And the answer that popped out of my mouth was, "Well, yeah, but probably not from this." And then they were all like, "Oh, okay." And then they did the thing, and it just was like such a good reminder to me that we all have that question, and we're spending a lot of time trying to avoid the answer. And there's actually something really refreshing, like what scripture says, where it just faces the facts, but then gets back to living life as opposed to just constantly trying to reassure ourselves or pretend like it's not there.
Yeah. getting in touch with reality, you know. I was talking with, I was reading a story about the guy who does like end-of-life grief counseling, and he's like, he works with families when it's like they know a loved one has a terminal illness, and he's like, some of them are just despairing, others are just in denial, and they're just like, they're praying that God would heal the person. And he's like, look, God does heal people sometimes, but it looks like this is going to be terminal, and we just need to accept that and talk about it. And he's like, a lot of times a wave of relief goes through the room, and they can finally say what they really think and make the preparations they need to make and express how they really feel. And I just thought it was an interesting perspective. That was a balanced perspective, you know. It's like, yeah, we need to pray for healing in certain cases, and we also need to grapple with the reality that God doesn't heal every sickness in this life and doesn't heal most of them. And we also know, like Jesus said, for the Christian, this illness will not end in death. We know that we will get a new body someday. So, all right, well, why don't we pray, and I'll close. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, God, thank you. We can be confident where we're going.
Yeah.
Yeah, Lord, thank you. You promise a greater life after this one.
Mm-hmm.
Pray, God, that you would be considering how we can use our times in fact eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and a lot of times if you do have the time, you just don't prioritize spending time with you or spending time with other people. So God, I pray that we'd be encouraged to challenge and continue.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm just thankful that we don't have to constantly live in the feeling of what's going to happen next or what's the next big opportunity I'm going to have or what's the next decision I'm going to make, but that we can actually enjoy what you've given us now.
Yeah. Yes, sir. We don't know how long we've got left, but it can definitely be measured in seconds, like those countdown timers we were looking at. We don't want to take this life for granted, and we also don't want to live in such a way that we regret the way we've lived, Lord. So we pray that we would not delay in getting our souls prepared for eternity, Lord. Thanks that you've done all the work there, and you hold out the free gift. We just need to receive it from you. I'm thankful too that you want to change our how we use our time. You want to shed your light in that area of our lives as well. So I pray we'd cooperate with you, that we would be not passive, but we'd be proactive in our use of our time, Lord, and that we would hand our calendars over to you and ask you to arrange our lives, Lord, in a way that's going to count for eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.